This week, I have sought some of you out. I have been listening to you to hear how others receive these stories of healing that we find in Scripture. For some, these passages are stark reminders of healing that hasn't happened, and they can be painful to hear. Some wonder if healing still happened today. And we wonder about reports of miraculous healings coming from the church in the Southern Hemisphere, the fastest growing center of Christianity today. Others are skeptical. And for some, it is hopeful and encouraging to consider that God heals. One doctor told me that this passage of Jesus healing the hemorrhaging woman and raising the girl from the dead is her favorite passage in all of Scripture. I can relate to all of these sentiments. When I was 22, my father was diagnosed with a fast-growing brain tumor, glioblastoma. As I was growing up throughout all of my childhood and teen years, he worked three jobs at a time, trying always to make ends meet. So I didn't get to see him very much. So when I graduated from college, I hoped that I would finally be able to spend more time with him as I moved back home and as he worked less. But that never happened. A month later, he was sick. We went through all the stages that a family goes through when illness and tragedy like this hits. We bargained and we pleaded with God. We tried vitamins and health foods and shark cartilage powder that you stir into Gatorade. We had prayers for healing and deliverance and anointing with oil, different doctors and surgery and chemo and radiation. And all the while trying to trust God in the midst of all of that. My father died 9 months after his diagnosis. There is so much to let go of and reconcile when tragedy and suffering strikes. And in our dis-ease and discomfort with illness and death, people can say some of the most damaging things. I heard them all from well-meaning people when my father was dying. And maybe you've heard them too. Sometimes people are tempted to equate healing or well-being with faith, and then sickness with sin or a lack of faith. Or we try to defend God as if God needs our defense. God did this for this reason. Maybe you've heard that before. So, how are we to understand illness? What are we to make of these stories of Christ's healing 2,000 years later, in a different time and in a different era? All four Gospels have these stories, and they are an important part of the Christian understanding of who Christ is, who God is. We call one of the names for God is the Great Physician. We find this throughout Scripture. So today, Matthew shortens one of these stories for us, and he gives us the essentials. Jesus has been in Capernaum calling disciples and healing. Word has gotten out that Christ is healing so many people, and they all have brought their loved ones to be healed. Great crowds surrounded Jesus. And then he got into a boat and moved on to another place. We don't know how many he left untouched and unhealed. But we catch up with Jesus as he encounters Matthew, the despised tax collector, and he bids him follow. And filled with energy about this new direction in his life, Matthew throws a party with his tax collector friends and fellow riffraff. And the Pharisees are watching all of this, and they're really puzzled about Jesus being with sinners. They are really concerned about holy living, and it doesn't make any sense to them. Jesus, who is also concerned about holiness, brings the tax collectors and the sinners and those on the margins into table fellowship. But knowing the Pharisees' concerns, Jesus responds to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. And in case you think that I didn't come for you, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." I imagine they scratched their heads at that one. And sometimes we still do, right? But here's the thing. Jesus wants them to understand that they, too, are spiritually unwell. It is so easy to ignore our own spiritual poverty. So Jesus redefines holiness for them. Holiness must begin with the recognition of our spiritual needs. And they, too, need the reconciling love and mercy of God. And as if this cannot get any juicier, the funeral music has already begun, and a synagogue leader kneels before Jesus. He's a desperate and a grieving father, and he begs for relief for his daughter. He asks for an outrageous miracle. "Lay your hand on her, and she will come back to life," he asks. So Jesus first amazing miracle of raising the dead is not of someone who's powerful and well-known, but of a little girl, an obscure child in a town of many adults. Yes, God's mercy is for all of us, especially for those who are overlooked. And once again, interrupting this amazing scene, a woman quietly seeks Christ's help. She has lived with a long and debilitating chronic illness that has made her unclean. It has required her to be in quarantine for 12 years. 12 years without community or touch. 12 years of doctors and remedies and prayers. And she too is desperate. The simple touch of Christ's robe, and she's healed. And Jesus responds to her, "My daughter, take heart. Be encouraged. You are a part of the family of God." So one here is at the top of the social ladder, and another at the bottom in quarantine. One is with a dire, acute need, and another with a chronic illness. And both are desperate. And that is enough faith, for God can work with desperation. Jesus calls and sits with outsiders. Jesus touches and heals and relieves the desperate, giving us a picture of God's divine kingdom. It's a kingdom that restores community and restores all people and brings them in. So when he's in charge, there is no suffering, there's no death, and no alienation. It is a kingdom that is unfolding before our eyes, but it is not fully realized yet. God's kingdom is in breaking, and yet we all yearn for it to be made right. So we know that Christ didn't heal everyone. But we don't get to hear those voices. But we know them. You know them. I know them. Hebrews 11 reminds us that not all of God's people who live holy and devout lives are healed or are spared persecution or poverty or imprisonment or violence. And so together we live in this tension. So there are three things that I offer today about healing as we try to live in the tension of God's already and not yet kingdom. The first is, and it's kind of obvious, but sometimes we try to ignore this, that eventually death and sometimes illness and suffering come for all of us. It is a part of being human. And as much as we try, we cannot avoid it. So only in eternity, when God's kingdom is fully realized, will every tear be wiped from our eyes. Second, miracles and healings do still happen. But they often look different than we expect them to. And sometimes we may not even recognize God's mercy around us. The word healing comes from the Old English, meaning to restore to sound health or to be whole. I visited with a doctor this week to understand how she hears passages of Christ's healings. Through her experience, she learned that there is a difference between being cured of an illness and being healed. One might be cured of cancer, but the scars and the long-term effects linger. Another might not be cured of their illness, but throughout the illness, they found wholeness as they are brought into community in ways that are restorative and redemptive. Medical miracles do sometimes happen, she says. And she often prays fervently for a patient who desperately needs a miracle, and then they never receive it. From my vantage point as a minister, I have the privilege of seeing lives transformed, relationships renewed, and outsiders brought in. I see Christ redeeming brokenness over and over again, and bringing life and newness and wholeness out of tragedy. I do see people being restored to health and made whole. And thanks be to God for that. The third thing I might offer is that God uses people to heal. Christ no longer walks this earth in a physical body, but he has your body and mine. For the church is the body of Christ, and we together are the hands of Christ in this place. So through the church, God's kingdom is breaking in right here. Jesus replied, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Mercy means compassion and steadfast love. Our Catholic brothers and sisters have done a lot of work in the area of mercy. And Pope Francis describes mercy as daring to give your heart to the poor, to those who are in need, and to those who suffer, just as Christ opened wide his heart to the misery of mankind. This is holy living. This is the holy living that Jesus was talking about. When we extend mercy, when we open our hearts to those who are suffering, when we facilitate restorative community, we are God's instruments of healing and wholeness. Mercy can look like companionship with someone struggling with a mental illness, or opening your home and encouragement to the brokenhearted, or a friend sitting with you during chemo. For me, one way I saw God's mercy during my father's illness was, strangely enough, with all of the hams from the church women that they brought to my mother's house. They were visible reminders of the church and the arms of God. We had so many meals and so many hams. True enough, Brent could not eat ham for 5 years after that. He's laughing. It's really true. So every time I fix a ham, I smile and remember all of those who prayed and walked with us as my father died. I think the two most important words of this entire passage in Matthew is found in verse 19. Jesus followed the grieving and heartbroken father into his dark valley, right to his daughter's funeral. And Jesus follows us too. When we walk into that dark valley, Christ is there. As Brett reminded us last week, Matthew begins his gospel with the Annunciation that Jesus is to be called Emmanuel, God with us, and then ends the book with the Great Commission and Christ saying, "Behold, I am with you always." Jesus follows. So take heart, brothers and sisters, and know that Christ follows. And may God help us to catch glimpses of God's sustaining and merciful presence with us. Amen.